Well, certainly good to be together as God's people this morning and to have his words here before us. Let's begin where we find ourselves in the readings. Verse 49 of Mark 9, everyone will be salted with fire. A curious phrase in which Jesus makes a blanket statement that uses two words for the same thing, but one of them in a different way. So salt and fire, both symbols of purification, of cleansing in life, both of them related to the sacrificial system, the fire we're most familiar with in the sense that the offerings are placed on the altar and they are consumed there before God, but then this subtle bit of the requirement that before the offerings are placed on the altar, they are to be salted. Everyone will be salted with fire. So in the broader context of the readings this day, those in which prayer is mentioned overtly, but also then subtly behind the story, we have this sense of being salted in life with difficulty and with struggle. And we experience this somewhat as fire. You know, salt is good. No comment then about the fire being good. But we need the sense of recognizing the difficulties that we face and the opportunities that they present for us to be in prayer. So I'd like to walk through the readings this morning kind of in that light, looking at the contexts that are provided and how they relate to prayer. We read in the beginning of the Numbers text, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. The rabble with them, it indicates perhaps some who had left Egypt with the Israelites, but weren't kind of in the core of the culture or the people in a way. This kind of beginning group of, shall we say, Gentiles who had been invited into the journey with Moses and the Israelites to the land of promise. But it's there that the grumbling, the complaining, the wailing began. But look out how contagious that phenomena is. The complaint of the few, and those that perhaps we should imagine even on the perimeter of the group, you know, in the sense that these aren't, you know, the blue bloods, you know, they aren't the heart and core of Israel. But even as wailing began at the perimeter, it went right to the core. And suddenly, consider all those who are impacted by this kind of grumbling and complaining. Moses is impacted immediately by it, and it's astonishing that God himself is also impacted by their grumbling. The Lord became exceedingly angry, we read in verse 10, and Moses was troubled. So there presents the moment in which you have a yearning, a longing for something in life, and rather than kind of being driven directly to prayer, then comes this complaint, you know, the whining and the carrying on, the complaining. And we can see then how contagious that is. Perhaps we should say even how dangerous that is. And really, in looking at life, do we always kind of look to prayer in our moments of struggle or trouble to kind of say, what's my first response to difficulty? Is it to action? Is it to kind of resolve the issue? Or is it first to kind of stop and pray? And the latter is clearly the important part of our readings this day, that prayer in our hearts and our minds we see and understand as the most logical, the most effective first response to the struggles that we face in life. Well, I think sometimes prayer can become kind of trite in a sense that it's almost this you know, token kind of a thing that we turn to rather than it being really heart and core, the central aspect of life and how we relate to each other and how we relate to God. So, looking at those who are instructed to pray, it follows this pattern. First, to those who are in trouble, that they should pray. And that seems natural enough, that we experience trouble usually individually. We become aware of something and it begins to work at us. And so James instructs those experiencing trouble to pray. The second is then to move beyond and to ask the elders to come and pray with them. Elders, in our sense, is a title that we have given to an office within our body. But here in the context of James's writing, it seems perhaps that it's just what the word means, the older ones. And we might ask ourselves, why call the older ones to come and pray? I suspect perhaps two reasons. They're older. That is to say, they have some experience with this stuff, you know, the troubles in life. They have kind of been down the road, around the block, what have you. They have experienced the difficulties in life, and in that sense, they're able to come alongside with a good sense of humanity, you know, compassion and mercy, because we don't have any more this kind of fantasy about our what is it that youth have? A notion of being indestructible. There it is. That in youth, you know, my strength, my stamina, my acumen, I will overcome all of this. And then as life goes by and the steps get harder, what have you, there's this sense of that begins to diminish. And so with age comes this sense of understanding and connectivity. So call the elders because perhaps they have some wisdom to share, but also call the old ones because in their experiences in life, perchance, they have also learned to pray well. They have faced the moments. They have struggled. They've seen this and that. And in all of this, have learned to pray. So Moses calls upon the Lord, and he lays out, he bares his soul. Can we say that Moses is angry? You know, why, where, how, and on he goes. If I found any favor in your eyes, just take me, he says. And it's interesting that Moses and Elijah both appear in our readings this morning. And in fact, both have uttered this sentiment to God. Elijah, in his moment after the defeat of the prophets of Baal, hears Jezebel's threat against him, runs in fear, runs off into the wilderness, finds a bottle brush to find shade under, lays down and says, just kill me, Lord, just take me rather than have me face this moment. Moses and Elijah. So again, where else do we see these two figures? But the Mount of Transfiguration, there in the presence of Jesus. and a reminder that in all of our moments of praying, in God's wisdom, He doesn't answer everything that we ask. But even so, in His not answering bears great promise. Elijah, how does he depart from this earth? But on the fiery chariots of the angels of God. And Moses walks with God, and he was no more. A curious statement about, you know, how he passed, leaving this kind of question and wondering, where, how, walked with God and was no more. So clearly our Lord has got broad shoulders, broad and also compassionate shoulders, to whom we implore and lay out the nakedness of our being, our struggle, and our weakness. The individuals pray, the elders pray, and then friends pray. This moment of an encouragement to confess our sins to one another and then to pray and to forgive brings prayer and trouble directly into a very strongly communal kind of context. A reminder that the journey of faith for us, the way, is not a singular path on which we walk one by one, but a journey in which we walk together, family and friends, pray together. And lastly, the prophet prays. Elijah prays for no rain, and there's no rain. 3.5 years later, prays for rain, and there's rain. It kind of, in our context of elevating the individual, it incites almost this notion of, you know, the power or something of the individual, they're having this connection to pray and to dry up, you know, to turn the tap of the clouds off. What an immense thing. You may begin to wonder, what about that? But we were reminded here that Elijah is simply praying the will of God for the land, and God's will is in Elijah's prayer. So it's not so much the individual and the whole praying. This came up, I think, 2 weeks ago in our conversation at the Bible study time, and the question of what makes for an efficacious or an effective prayer. And the temptation is to think, well, it's the individual, or it's the words that they use, or it's something of the faith that is applied and exercised there. And we're reminded that the prayer of the righteous that is referred to here, righteousness is not our own. Righteousness comes from God. And in that sense, all of us equally justified before the throne of heaven together, equally then have access to the throne of God, the lifting up of our hearts and our minds equally together. Well, I've mentioned the elders or the older ones earlier, and clearly there is something to learn as well in prayer. Remembering that the only thing we have record of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them, Lord, teach us to pray. My goal in pursuing this topic this morning is simply to encourage us to prayer, to more prayer, or to first prayer in our life, but it particularly to a sense of communal prayer. Coming together, not for the token prayer, but for the speaking and the pouring out of our hearts and our souls together, the experience of hearing the voices, young and old. And I know perhaps all of us have heard the beauty of a child's prayer and just been stunned by it, out of the mouths of babes kind of moment. When Jesus connects the moment of the disciples stopping someone for driving out demons because they weren't one of the 12, he goes on in verse 41 there to mention, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Jesus is highlighting the importance of mercy in our lives, highlighting the significance of his coming in that spirit of coming into humanity, seeing the needs of humanity and responding to those needs anywhere, anytime, any place, anyhow. It all gets done. And the reminder from a few Sundays back that the disciples could not accomplish something, and his response, this only comes by prayer. So prayer then as this essential aspect of our lives in which we are invited to grow and to experience the fellowship with our God, growing together, but particularly the sense of the expression of the mercy of God in our praying life together. The necessity of that. For any number of times, perhaps our prayers are our prayers of pride or of wanting our way or our perspective. Let's not forget, as much as we want, I want to highlight prayer, the readings do this morning, that there are prayers that apparently weren't answered. You know, for example, I'm thinking of Paul and the thorn in his flesh that he said, I prayed three times that God might take this away from me. And his response is, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul continued in his journey in life with that troubling thing of, you know, we don't know what it was. And I think we're blessed in not knowing that. Any number of us can say, yes, there is something attached to my life that I should like to be through with or to be past or over in a way, but no matter how, it remains. And that moment then, perhaps being a part of the older ones, knowing what it is to pray and not have an answer directly. There are others who have prayed and ask for God's intervention. But essentially, I remember my Lord's prayer in the garden. Father, is there any other way? Any other way, dear Lord? And the answer is no. And so our Savior knows what and how it is to come alongside you and I in our prayers. Knows that the tension, that the struggle, perhaps even at times to pray, how comforting for us to have a Savior who is also our brother, our brother. And to recognize that he, and through his crucifixion and resurrection, is at the right hand of the throne of God, in the sense that he is there to intercede for us. Interceding with the power of his divine nature but interceding also with the sensitivity of his human nature, Jesus, the Son of Man. So I'm encouraging you to pray. I mean, take some time to pray. Take some time to look at the things that you face and the things that you carry and the things that you struggle. Take some time to look at the things that you dream. For all things are possible with our God. Take some time to imagine that the power of Jesus' words, you know, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in your midst. Take some time to comprehend the significance of his words. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give. And somewhere, somehow in the midst of all of this, the moment of being in the company of our Savior and voicing and also listening in his presence, a whole new world opens up for us. A whole new reality in which we're taken from the downtroddenness that Elijah faced or Moses faced. And we're just brought into the loving embrace, the face, the voice of our Father in heaven, and reassured, and set on the path of life with confidence, with peace, with strength, because we've been in prayer. Forget not. Every significant time in Jesus' ministry is preceded by stepping back from doing and resting in prayer and then stepping into life. God keep you. God bless you in your conversation with your Savior, Jesus. Amen.